It's weird to think how many school shootings we've had since that. I think the first big one that made national news was out in Colorado, and now there's been kind of copycats. I think it's a result of what we teach kids, you know, that they're taught they're just animals. You know, you're just a mistake. Your life is a mistake. It's just you've got here by chance. You're just an evolved animal, and if you behave like one, what are we to do about it? And it's sad. But anyway, there was the school shooting in Pennsylvania at an Amish school. Little country school, and I think it was a milk truck driver or something like that, and he stopped, went into school, shot a bunch of people, and then he killed himself. It was a horrible story. I think it was back in 2006. Does anybody remember that? And what was amazing about that story is that we heard on the news, because the Amish don't want to be in the spotlight. They don't want you to take their picture. They don't like any of that. But in spite of the fact, the story came out that the Amish folks, the parents of those girls who were shot, went to the mother of the shooter, because he killed himself, so he was gone. But they went to his mother, and they let her know that they forgave him. Like, they said, we want you to know we forgive him. We want to help you. They went there to help her. Like, you know, when they should have been comforted, they went to comfort this woman who had lost her son and say, what can we do to help you through this time of grief? And it was just this amazing story of forgiveness. And I don't know if you've ever struggled to forgive. Have you ever struggled to forgive anybody in your life? Yeah, it can be kind of a rough thing sometime. One of the big ones, and it's not that big of a thing, but in my life it sticks out. I had an older pickup. You know, it was a red one before my purple one. And I had driven to my uncle's house, my uncle and aunt in Chicago, and had spent the night and parked it outside. And overnight, somebody had smashed a window in, and I had an amplifier. You know, it was nothing super expensive, but it was a stereo amplifier that was screwed under the dash, and they ripped that out. And I came out the next day and found my window broken and my stereo stuff stolen. And I was really upset. I mean, it wasn't, I think I got it for free from somebody else. So it wasn't like it cost me a lot, but I was really mad that somebody smashed my window and stole my stuff. And in my mind, I wanted to find whoever that was and beat them to a pulp. I mean, in my mind, I wanted to take revenge for them smashing up, because I got to replace my window now. And I mean, I think I got the equipment for free, but it was still mine, and now I have to figure out how to replace that. And so I was really angry, and I held a lot of hatred towards whoever did it. I mean, I don't know who they are. I probably never will know who they are. But I carried hatred in my heart for this person, and I pictured in my mind what I would do to him if I ever found him. And I think that's a common problem for a lot of people. Maybe not as violent as my thoughts were, but I think having unforgiveness, and I've heard lots of people in the church through the years tell me that they've had problems forgiving somebody. They bring up an issue, and they're carrying these feelings of upsetness. You know, it's frustration that there's nothing that you can do. Or maybe you can do, but you want to do, but you know it would just cause more damage if you did it. But there's that feeling inside that it's hard to get rid of. And I've talked to a lot of people who have that, who deal with that. And Matthew 6, the scripture for today, is just, Jesus comes out and, you know, the disciples said, how should we pray? Because the Jews had lots of prayers, lots of kind of formal prayers for specific occasions. And so the disciples were like, well, which one should we pray? How should we pray? And so Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we ourselves have forgiven our debtors. And sometimes you hear that as trespasses, or sometimes you hear it as sins. The Hebrew word, or the Greek word, translates into all those different thoughts, but the idea is something sinful. Anyway, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you wonder, Jesus said, you know, it's plain and clear. You've been forgiven, now you forgive others. So why is it so hard to forgive sometimes? Why is it so much easier to hold that anger? I mean, even we know the damage that it does inside. And, you know, I think sometimes we're wired for justice. We want justice, especially for ourselves and the people that we know. You know, maybe not for, you know, if we've done the damage, maybe we don't want so much justice for ourselves when we're the ones in the wrong. But when somebody's wronged us, we want justice to be taken care of. And And if you forgive a person, then you're giving up control. You're not getting your justice, so to speak. If you let that go, if you forgive them, you know, vigilante justice, if you take it into your own hands to go exact your own revenge, it makes you feel like you're in power. Because I've got control of the situation, and I'm going to exact revenge, and I'm going to get the price that's due me for what was done. And if I could have found the guy who stole my amp, you know, not anymore, but back then, if I could have found the guy who stole my, who broke my window, if I could have busted him up a little bit and, you know, gotten out my anger, would it have fixed anything? I'd still have a missing amp. I'd still have a broken window. The guy would be in poor shape. But on top of that, I would now be in the wrong as well because I've taken the law into my own hands. I would need forgiveness. So should I expect that guy to forgive me in the same way that I haven't forgiven him? And so it's this kind of cycle that gets worse and worse if you really go out and get the revenge. And, you know, when we talk about forgiving, we often you hear it as letting go. You know, if you forgive someone, you let them go. You let the anger go, you release them. And in a sense, it's a relinquishing of power. You know, you might be due something. If they stole from you, they might owe you. If they hurt you, you know, you might want to get revenge. But if you release them, you're relinquishing the right to justice. You're letting it go, and you're saying, I don't need it. I'm gonna release you from it. And it always costs something. Forgiveness, there's always a price to it, so to speak. If someone hurts you, to forgive them is letting them off the hook. And in a sense, it's like, you know, in the prayer we hear debt. It's kind of like canceling a debt. If somebody steals from you, obviously that's a literal debt. You know, if they steal something or damage something and you're out the money that it takes to repair that. So that's literally, you forgive them, you're literally canceling their debt. But, you know, if they return what they stole, if they pay to have something fixed, that's just a business deal. That's not really forgiveness. That's just them repaying what they owe you. And you haven't necessarily forgiven them for it if it's fixed. Like if I found the guy and I said, you broke my window and you owe me this thing, and he bought me a new amp and he paid for my window to be repaired, I could still not forgive him. Just because he's replaced the, you know, fixed the damage doesn't mean I've forgiven him. So forgiveness isn't just making a business deal. Forgiveness is actually letting go. And it's the same way with emotional damage. You know, with physical damage that you might be able to pay to replace or whatever, it's really similar with emotional hurt. If somebody hurts you emotionally, to forgive means that you no longer hold it against them. And you still might have that hurt inside. You still feel the pain of what you're going through. And granted, it's the best and really the only healthy way to deal with it, emotional damage, is forgiveness. But you still have the hurt. And it takes a while to get through that hurt. And if we don't forgive, then we become slaves to unforgiveness. We carry that burden. You know, the guy who stole my stereo, or girl, I don't know who, maybe they sold it, maybe they put it in their own car, and maybe they're just having a grand old life, and they're never going to care about it ever again. Meanwhile, I'm carrying this anger, and I'm carrying this hatred and this desire to cause harm, and it's not hurting that person. It's just making my life worse. And so I become a slave to unforgiveness. And which means that we choose not only to worsen the damage inside. I mean, that there's this damage that's been done, whether it's a physical thing or an emotional thing. There's this damage that's already been caused. And on top of that, you exacerbate the problem by harboring anger and malice in your heart. And on top of that, we put our own souls at risk by rejecting Christ's command to forgive as we've been forgiven. So it's like this problem just builds and builds and builds, and it's all on us because of what we're not doing. And verse 14, after the Lord's Prayer, the next verse says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a shocker. I mean, that's putting it on the line. And if you refuse to give grace to others, then how in the world is God supposed to make you clean? If you can't let go of that anger and that malice, how is God supposed to fix you if you refuse to let go of your problems. It's like trying to wash yourself with motor oil. I mean, it just doesn't work. It's a non sequitur. And God obviously wants to see every life transformed. He wants us all to come to repentance and to have our lives changed. But if you're still holding on to hate and malice, that's a pretty clear sign that there's a lack of transformation, that there isn't a change going on inside of you. You're not repenting. And think about it. All sin is ultimately against God. You know, even though we might hurt other people, ultimately every sin is against God. And so by refusing to forgive, as you ask forgiveness for yourself at the same time, say, God, forgive me for my sins, but I'm not going to forgive my brother for his sins. In a sense, it's kind of like it's like if you're asking your friend forgiveness as you punch them in the face. Please forgive me. I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. Obviously, you're not sorry. Obviously, you're not repenting and seeking reconciliation. And if you're sinning against God as you're asking for forgiveness, it's pointless. It's ridiculous. It just doesn't work. If you really want justice to be done, if somebody's hurt you and you want true justice, the best thing you can do is hand the case over to God. Is to say, I release it. God, it's in your hands. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. If you want to let him go, that's your call. If you don't, that's fine. But as far as I'm concerned, I forgive, I release, I'm done. It's your case. Because ultimately, the sin is against you. I mean, it might have hurt me, but ultimately, the injustice against God is far greater because God is the one who has never done injustice. I've done injustice. And so for me to forgive is much less of a deal than for God to forgive. And God is the one, he's the one who says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'll take care of every injustice. If you try to take matters into your own hand, you might be able to inflict some damage and cause some pain and suffering in response to the pain and suffering you got. But that just means when it comes time for real vengeance, when it comes time for God to hand out justice, if you've taken justice into your own hands and reaped vengeance on somebody else, that means God owes you some. If you're the one that says, I'm going to take vengeance, that means you're still guilty and God's going to have to take some vengeance out on you too. So on the other hand, if you forgive, if you really forgive and you release somebody and you let go and you say, I'm not going to hold the crime against you, and personally, I pardon you and I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. If you do that, but they refuse to repent, you know, regardless of whether they're sorry or not, you forgive them. If they refuse to repent, God is going to be their judge. And come judgment day, they're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. I mean, it's a scary thought that God is going to be a judge of anybody. I mean, I wouldn't want to be in those shoes if I refuse to repent. And if they do repent, if you forgive them and they come to you and they say, I'm really sorry, I'm never going to do that again. I've learned my lesson. If they turn their lives around and realize the hurt they've caused, then the grace that you've shown them has done exactly what it was supposed to do. If you forgive somebody and in turn they realize the gift of grace that you've shown them and they turn their lives around in repentance, that's what it's supposed to do. If they become a better person because of the grace you've shown, that's the whole idea behind it. That's why we forgive, to see lives changed. And if that happens, then you've helped to save another soul for the kingdom of heaven. I mean, if you really work that process through, that's the whole purpose of why we forgive in the end. And in Matthew 5:38, it says, you have heard the law says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, this is Jesus, but I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt's taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. And this puts a lot of the responsibility on you, on the person who has been hurt, who has been given a bad treatment. And forgiveness is not easy. It's not just to make you feel better about yourself. it's a tough road, and it takes pure grit and determination. It's not for the weak, but it is for the humble. And it is a character builder like no other. If you know, when you actually learn to turn the other cheek with true grace, then you will know what strength of character is about. When someone attacks you and hurts you, and you say, "I forgive you and I let you go," when you really do it in your heart with grace, that is more character than most people have. And not to mention, we're trying to store up treasure in heaven. It's nice to have immediate justice right now in our fast food culture, but all that's going to be taken care of, and we're trying to live a life that will bring us ultimate reward, which means we need to forgive. And that's not, it's not that you get paid to forgive, so to speak, but as you make your Heavenly Father proud by showing forth His goodness, He fills you with love, He shows you grace, and that overflows from your life into other people. That's, God is going to look forward to pouring out His blessings on you like any proud dad would. If you bless your parents, they're going to heap more blessings on you. If you bless God by forgiving others, He's just going to want to keep encouraging you and keep pouring out on you and keep taking good care of you so that you can keep doing what He's called you to do. And besides, you could never forgive as much as God. You could never in all eternity outdo God's grace. You could never come close to giving as much grace as God has already poured out for the world. It's one thing for a thief to forgive another thief. It's a totally other thing for the perfect, righteous creator of the universe to allow you to be completely pardoned for destroying His perfect kingdom. It's a whole new ball game when God hands out grace. We could never come close to what God has done for us. And that ought to be a motivator for us to keep going that extra mile. Jesus said it literally. The law said if a Roman soldier says, "You carry my gear," you had to carry it for a mile. That was the law. And Jesus said, "You carry it for 2 miles. You go beyond and above the law. You do your best. You go that extra mile because that's who I want you to be inside." As Christians, our goal is to be like Christ, right? We want to copy Him. We want to do what He does and think how He thinks and live how He lives. Well, how did Jesus forgive? Did He make people jump through hoops for Him? Did he make them give some sort of formal apology? Did He make them pay a fine or make them declare how wonderfully magnanimous He was before He would hand out forgiveness? Or did He show true grace in the absolute worst of circumstances? After He had endured hours of torture and humiliation and had been nailed to a cross and left to die, after His executors had beaten and mocked Him and ridiculed Him, they took His clothes and they're throwing dice for Him to see who gets to keep them. And what does He do? He looks down on His executors and He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And that's the model that we have to follow. None of us have suffered that kind of pain. So our model is to whatever we take to have the same heart for the people in the world who are broken. Most people who hurt us hurt out of a position of weakness. And they lash out of their weakness. It's the stronger person who is able to not strike back, who is able to say, I'm going to stop this from cycling even bigger. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to forgive. And that's the kind of person God's calling us to be. Do you think it was nails that held Jesus to the cross? Do you think that there's any physical power in all of creation that could hold Jesus anywhere that He didn't want to be? It was pure willpower that came out of a heart of true love. And when the time came for Jesus to go to that cross to face His execution, the Bible says He set His face on Jerusalem with resolve and with commitment to carry out His mission. Jesus was a true man of steel. And that steely willpower held Him to that cross. And it was for the joy set before Him. He forgave because He wanted to see the world transformed. And Jesus offered the world forgiveness and grace so that he could have that treasure in heaven. And that treasure in heaven is your soul made whole and made holy by the precious blood of Jesus. Before we caused all this trouble, he had it all. He was perfectly situated. He had a perfect eternal existence as the honored ruler of heaven. But he hated the thought of losing us so much that he was willing to give his life so that we could be saved. And then he said, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to see how much I love you. And I want you to love each other and reach out to the world and forgive and let it go and work to better each other. And it's easy to say, yeah, but he's God. You know, he's powerful and he's inherently good and he's just got everything and he's in heaven and of course he can forgive everybody. But we can't be like that, right? We're only human. But that was really part of the point of putting on flesh, of coming to be born as a baby and to grow up as a human being just like us and to go through all the difficulties of life and the temptations just like us. And in his humanity, in his suffering, in his pain, in his humiliation, he showed us how to live perfectly, how to forgive perfectly. And another problem with unforgiveness is that it's selfish. It's self-centered. It's totally focused on me. And you wonder, well, why are you so offended by the people who hurt you anyway? Why are you so bothered? Why was I so bothered in my mind that I wanted to beat the pulp out of the guy who broke my window? Why was I holding on to that? And who was I focused on when I was holding that grudge? Who are you focused on when you hold animosity towards somebody who's hurt you so that you can't forgive him? Are you focused on what God wants for your life? I mean, can you be focused on God and hold on to that animosity? Or are you focused on yourself, your own problems, your temporary unhappiness, your dissatisfaction with how things have unfolded? If you were really focused on God, if I was really focused on God and living like Christ, would there be anything in the world to really be that personally offended by? If I was truly focused on eternal things, is there anything that could really make me have that kind of anger and that kind of malice in my head? Or would I see everything in a different light? If you're truly focused on God and on what he wants and on the eternal, is there, wouldn't you see everything? Like, how did Paul instruct us to deal with personal attacks, with persecution, with torment, with pain, with suffering and problems of every kind? He said, count it all joy, my brethren. When you face temptations and trials and persecution and suffering, count it all joy. And you think that's crazy, but is it really? How could you do that? And his point was, you focus on the Savior, you focus on God and the eternal, and you focus on his big plan and the big picture, what it wants for your life and the world around you. And when you do that, the temporary discomforts of this world, the temporary pain and the temporary suffering and all that kind of stuff, it disappears. It's a fleeting moment of the life on this earth. It's a snap compared to eternity. It's nothing. No damage can be done to you. If people kill your family and kill you because you believe, you're in heaven. And it's this eternal, it's impossible for us to get a perspective of what it must be like to live in heaven and to look back on this existence. We can't do that. But I'm sure that when we do, we'll look back on this life and say, seriously, that was it? That was all? I mean, I made such a big deal over all that pain and suffering. I made such a big deal over all that anger and injustice. And it was such a flash in the pan. And not to mention the fact that when you truly realize how much you've been forgiven, when you realize how much God did for you and gave for you, when you realize that Jesus endured beatings and lashings and having the beard torn out of his face and being mocked and ridiculed and cursed and spit on and suffering the gruesome death on the cross because of your sins. I mean, and Jesus endured all that in order to cleanse you from unrighteousness, to fix us, to make our lives better, to benefit us, to transform us and to give us the Holy Spirit. I mean, Jesus went through all that to make our lives as good as we, better than we can imagine. And if that, if you truly understand that, and how could you not see people who have hurt you through completely different eyes? When you realize how much you've hurt God with your sins and how much He's done to take all that away from you, how could you not see the people who have hurt you in a completely different light? Luke 7:36, Jesus goes to this. He gets invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house named Simon. And at verse 36 in Luke 7, now one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And in this culture, in this age, it was customary. You go to somebody's house, a greeting, you know, they would kiss each other, like, you know, like seeing the French kiss each other on the cheek. It was just a customary thing, but it was custom. And they would wash your feet, and usually, you know, the host usually didn't do it himself. They had a servant who would wash your feet for you, because it was an extremely lowly task, and only a servant, you know, even a servant couldn't be forced to do it, but it was custom, and they would at least offer water for you to wash your feet. And it was, you know, anybody who didn't offer to wash your feet was just kind of a very bad host. And they would, if it was an important, you know, if it was a nice dinner sort of thing, they would anoint you with oil. That was just a custom. You go to somebody's house, you get a kiss, you get your feet cleaned, and you get anointed with oil. And Jesus went to this house, and they didn't do any of this for him. They didn't offer any customary greeting and take care of him like a good host should. And it was most likely a snub. I mean, it doesn't tell us exactly why the Pharisees didn't do all this, but probably because they see themselves in this high, and, you know, we're Pharisees. You know, why should we lower ourselves to your level? Because you're just this guy who's doing all this stuff, but I wanted you to come and I wanted to find out what you're really doing, so I invited you here, but I'm not going to take good care of you. So it's basically to put Jesus in his place, to show the difference between what a great Pharisee Simon was and what a lowly person Jesus was, and to show the Pharisee's superiority. And you wonder, why didn't Jesus just turn around and walk out? If they're showing him this lack of hospitality, why didn't he, you know, chew out the host, or why did he even accept the invitation from someone who holds him in such disregard? Why tolerate such a lack of common decency? And Jesus let it go because he wasn't focused on petty things. He was focused on his mission to save the world. And he saw an opportunity that he could use this to demonstrate wisdom and to demonstrate grace and to show the world this is how you deal with people who treat you rudely. And so in the verse 37, it says, then a woman of that town who was a sinner, a woman of ill repute, learned that Jesus was dining at the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. And as she stood behind him at his feet, usually they didn't have chairs like we did. They would have a table in the middle, and they'd all recline and against the table, or, you know, up, and their feet would stick out like the spokes of a wheel. So everybody's kind of reclined around this table. So the woman came up behind him where his feet were, and she starts washing him. And she says, it says, verse 38, as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and anointed them with the perfumed oil. I mean, this is, I don't know about you, but to me, this is a totally awkward situation. Here's some strange woman. I mean, would you be comfortable with any woman doing this to you? I mean, think about your wife coming up and washing your feet with her tears and with wiping them with her hair and anointing them with oil. This is some strange lady that's come in, a woman of ill repute, most likely a prostitute. And she's, it was culturally outrageous for Jesus to let any woman touch him, because that's just culturally, you don't, you know, this is a, you keep men and women stay separate unless you're married. And here she comes up, and she's obviously sobbing. I mean, it takes a lot of tears to wash somebody's feet. I mean, so she's probably blubbering and weeping, and she's letting her tears on the feet, and she's wiping them off, and she's kissing his feet, which is just weird in any situation, but she's just so overwhelmed, and she uncovers her hair, she lets her hair down, she starts wiping. I mean, the sleeve has lots of functions. I mean, or the foot of your robe or whatever. Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of better things for drying somebody's feet, but she lets her hair out, which in this Jewish culture, to a woman to expose her hair is cause for divorce. I mean, that's that serious. and she lets out her hair, and she uses her hair to wash his, to dry his feet off. And it says in verse 39, it gets even worse. In verse 39 it says, "Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, if he really were a prophet, he would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And so Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' He replied, Simon replied, 'Say it, teacher.' And Jesus said, 'A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 silver coins and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' And Simon answered, 'Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' Jesus said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' And then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman?'" Obviously, he saw the woman. He said, he was commenting on what she was doing. Jesus said, "I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfumed oil. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. Thus she loved much. But for the one who is forgiven little, loves little." And if you don't think that you need forgiveness because you're not as bad as somebody else, that's a horrible attitude. We're all beggars when it comes to approaching Jesus. I mean, just because Jesus gave me bread and I'm able to share some of my bread with somebody else that I got from Jesus doesn't make me any more, you know, I still had to go and beg for bread in order to get it. And I still beg for bread every day. So just because somebody hasn't yet begged for bread and they're starving on the street doesn't mean I can look at them as less of a person. And Jesus is saying that if you think you're all that because you're better than somebody else, don't think that you can't forgive your own sins. We're called to live righteous lives, obviously. We're called to live like Christ, and you know, once He's transformed us inside, we're called to go out to the world and show what God can do in any person who's willing to turn their lives over and repent and believe. But we're in no way called to be self-righteous. You can't save yourself from your sins. You got to go to Jesus. And so we must live by His Spirit instead of by our flesh. And the Pharisee made himself better than this woman by his own estimation. He made himself better than Jesus in his own mind. And by the way he treated Jesus, you could see his true state of heart by how he was a totally inhospitable host to him. And the thoughts that he had of the woman that he, you know, whispered, mumbled under his breath, revealed that he had this false sense of superiority over her. And Jesus makes that all clear. You know, just like the story that Jesus told, you remember the story where he says, a Pharisee and a tax collector are both praying, and the Pharisee says, "Thank God that I'm not like that guy." And the tax collector says, "God, forgive me, a sinner, a wretched, horrible, terrible man. I'm so sorry, please forgive me." And Jesus said, it's the tax collector who was made right in God's eyes, and the Pharisee who was totally wrong because he had this idea that I'm just good enough on my own. And so, just like that story, here comes this woman, and she's like that tax collector, and her tears obviously revealed her sorrow. I mean, her whole state was showing just how important, how deeply affected she was by what Jesus, she had obviously heard him teaching before they got to the house. She had heard Jesus teach, you know, he'd been teaching about repentance over and over and over, about turning from your sins. And she came and she revealed how sorrowful she was, and her actions were, you know, an outward symbol of her repentance, her weeping and washing his feet and perfuming his feet. And verse 48, Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," because he knew her heart. And 49 says, "But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" And it doesn't tell you how many people were sitting around the table, but it sounds like all of them had closed their hearts to. I mean, it's amazing to think the way the truth and the life was sitting there right in front of them at the table with them, and they totally blocked it out. And sadly, the only person who accepted the call to repentance, he preached it out in the streets, he preached it in the temple, and he called people to repentance, and the only one who heard and responded to that message was this woman of ill repute. And she came in and she showed her repentance, and Jesus declared her forgiveness, and she instantly became infinitely better off than all those people at the table. No matter how important they thought themselves, how big they thought they were puny, wretched, no good sinners in spite of their own thoughts about themselves. And here this woman was made a tower of righteousness right before their eyes, and they missed it. And she found forgiveness from the Lord. And if you want to be like Jesus, then instead of looking down your nose at the sinners of the world and the people of ill repute and the people that hurt you and do damage and do wicked, evil things, you need to see them through the eyes of your Savior, who wants to see the whole world transformed, who wants to share forgiveness with everybody who's willing to come to Him and repent. Luke 17:4 says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there's repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns and again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. I mean, sometimes in the church, people, it's like they hold church people up to or hold the world to a lower standard. You know, maybe we can let that go because they're strangers, but you're my brother sitting right next to me. I'm not gonna, and it says, obviously if a Christian is doing something he shouldn't, you need to rebuke him. You stop that behavior. That's sinful. Stop it. Do what's right. And if they do, then, let them know they've been forgiven. And God is happy to forgive anybody who's willing to repent. But if they keep doing it, and if they keep doing it, and they keep doing it, and they wrong you 7 times a day, and each time turn and ask forgiveness, you must forgive. You keep letting them go, and you keep teaching them that lesson the same way Jesus did for you, you do for them. I mean, we're saved by grace, but we're also judged by the way we judge. Does that mean we'll go to hell if we can't forgive? Can you get grace without giving it? It's a tough question. But it sure sounds like a sin. And the idea is repeated over and over again in Scripture about forgiving others as we're forgiven. Of course, we're called to repentance, and that means we change our minds about sin. We change our attitudes, and it's so much easier to hold a grudge. It's so much more difficult to forgive and to let somebody go. It's easy to take offense, and really most sin seems pretty easy to accomplish, but we are called to do the hard thing. We're called to end the practice of unforgiveness, along with all the other sins in our lives. We're called to leave them behind and to turn away and to start following Jesus. And this is almost totally an internal thing. Something that we got to do inside, something that the Holy Spirit helps to do inside. But if you're willing to commit to living God's way, to turn grace into a habit, a part of who you are and how you live, God offers all the help you need. I mean, He offers His Holy Spirit to live inside of us and making it entirely possible. I mean, it takes a lot of focus. It takes a lot of determination, especially when you're freshly starting out, learning this habit and developing this this character of grace. And it takes work, but God says it's possible, and He's given you the Spirit, and God would not be so cruel and foolish as to command something that was impossible. So He makes sure that it's totally, I'll give you everything you need to do what I tell you. And the Holy Spirit will make sure that it's entirely possible for you to do this. And God has already committed to seeing us through. God's already said, I'm going to be there every step of the way. Philippians 1:6 says, the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to help you to get exactly where He wants you to go. And it's not just a regulation for Christians to live by. You forgive. I forgave you, so you forgive. It's not just a rule. Another hoop we need to jump through in order to make it to heaven. It's a character thing. Forgiveness is meant to be part of who we are, just like Jesus. And the story about Peter, who said, he went to Jesus, how many times must I forgive? 7 times? Because that's pretty impressive. Seven times somebody, you know, does something against me. Is that enough? I mean, and Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. You just keep forgiving. I mean, the number is not important. It's you just keep doing this. The Old Testament rule of an eye for an eye was actually meant as a restraint. I mean, a lot of people see that as that's kind of, you know, that's, you know, justice, I guess. But the idea was people were exacting more justice than was owed. As anybody who grew up with siblings knows, when you're ruled by the flesh and somebody, you know, your sibling punches you, you have to punch back harder. Maybe that's a boy thing, but that was, you know, when I grew up, one of my brother or sister hit me, I believed in peace through superior firepower. And so I loved the punching game because I was the biggest and the strongest. And Mom used to warn me, you know, you better stop doing that because one day your brother's going to be bigger than you and he's going to be able to take it out. I said, no, I wasn't afraid of that. I kept hitting. And that really doesn't help anybody. If you've probably heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth leaves everybody blind and toothless. And the point of the law wasn't just to make sure everybody got hurt equally. The point of the law was to encourage people to stop the hurt, to not do what would need to be just, you know, taking justice out and, you know, stop hurting, causing harm in the first place. But people led by the flesh don't operate by wisdom and logic. And so as they're ruled by pride and selfishness and try to get away with evil, it's which is ultimately impossible because God is the one who takes out ultimate justice, but it leaves everybody under judgment. Everybody has to deal with this, and that's why grace is so important. As the old, you know, like the other Old Testament laws that Jesus expounded on, and he said, you've heard it's written, you know, it's written this, but I'm telling you, go beyond that. It's a heart thing. And Jesus revealed that the heart motivation behind our action is no less important than the actions themselves, and forgiveness can be a heart changer, not only for the forgiver, but for the forgivee. For the person you forgive, it releases the forgiver from the bonds of hatred and jealousy, so you're no longer a slave to that anger and that malice. But it also gives the person who wronged you a second chance, a chance to start over and to do the right thing. It opens the door for improvement. And maybe it takes one time, maybe it takes seven times, maybe it takes 70 times seven. Maybe they sin against you seven times a day. And Jesus says you just keep pouring out the grace because the idea is they see that and they realize the damage they're doing and it opens the door for their improvement. If you just exact justice, they can't fix anything because you've already sealed, it's a business deal's over. But if you forgive them, I mean, it doesn't mean everybody's going to walk through the door. If you open the door of forgiveness, it doesn't mean everybody's going to repent. But at least it gives peace a chance. At least it gives them the opportunity to take that grace and to live a new life. And I'll finish with this scripture. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. And you know, obviously it can be a challenge to share grace, whether it's with the world or with people in the church. It can tend to hurt a lot more when somebody close to you is doing the damage. You know, if a stranger curses at you, it might be upsetting, but if your spouse or family member curses at you, it's all the more harmful. So, you know, the closer the person are, the more it can hurt and the harder it can be. But it's important for grace and mercy to be about who we are and not about what the person has done to us. It's about who we are as Christ followers. And, you know, when you get cut off in traffic, do you go right to forgiveness? Or do you carry anger even for somebody you'll never know? If so, great. If you forgive them and then you go on with your day, great. If not, you need more practice. Don't go into a spiritual stall by not forgiving. Don't cut yourself off from growth and character development and remain in a weakened spiritual state, prevented from healing and growth because you refuse to clean out those wounds caused by unforgiveness. Eventually, I came to a place in my life where I prayed for whoever it was that broke my window. and stole my stuff. I mean, and that was the reason I remember it, because that was a changing point in my mind about forgiveness in general. And my character changed when I was able to deal with that one issue, that one time, that one event. It changed the way I forgive everybody. And so I still remember it, and I still, every once in a while, will pray for who I'll never meet that person. I mean, I hope I meet him. I hope that they have repented and they know Jesus, and I get to see him in heaven and tell them how they helped me because I learned forgiveness through what they did. And so I pray for whoever it was, that their life will be blessed and that they will come to know Jesus, and their life that will be, you know, a good life, and that maybe I'll get to see him one day in heaven. And that may sound small, but you do forgiveness the same way you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. You just start where you need to start, and you keep moving forward. And don't forget, you aren't meant to do it alone. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes all this possible and helps you to do what he's called you to do. God himself will be your coach and your guide and your personal trainer. And you know, if you're trying to forgive from your own strength, stop it, because you'll fail every time. It's Christ who makes all things possible. If you're holding, you know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, you can't put Jesus' yoke on top of your yoke. You got to get rid of your burden first before you can work under Jesus. And so you get rid of that. You let it go, and Jesus will help you to you remove your burdens, including grudges and animosity and people who've sinned against you, and you start forgiving the same way you've been forgiven. And instead of praying, instead of animosity, start praying for your enemies. Just like Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who do damage. It's, and see the difference it makes inside of you. When you're able to do that, you start to realize the change. You start to realize what it's like to be transformed and how much better of a life it is to not have to carry those grudges and that hatred and that anger. It might be able to go back and change things. I'll finish with this thought. I know I'm over, but this is a good thought. You know, there's lots of times when I imagine what it would be like to know what I know now and to go back and live in my younger self and to be able to do things different. I mean, it would be fun to take the knowledge I have now and use it in the past. But that's impossible. At least right now, we can't time travel. And so we can't take what we've learned and go back, but we can take what we've learned and move forward. We can take what we've been blessed, the wisdom that we've gained through our experience and the knowledge that God has poured into us, and we can move forward. And God's mercies begin new each morning. And so I hope that you will be filled to overflowing with God's grace and God's mercies so that your mercies begin anew each morning. And every morning you start the day with a clean heart and you're able to let go of the past and move forward with what you know now. And start a whole new life and do it every single day and do it as a disciple of Jesus. Not just something you do, but something you are. And learn that and know that and be blessed by that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, for your forgiveness. We would all be utterly lost and alone and broken and condemned and damned and suffering without you. But you didn't want that for us. And we are so grateful that you were willing to die to give your life so that we could be made whole, that you took the abuse and the pain and the suffering and the death so that we could have life. And I pray that you'd help us to see that and how big that is and how important that is, and help it to transform us from the inside out so that we become forgiving like you and filled with grace like you and merciful like you and loving like you. Lord, help us to be just like you because of what you've done for us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.